Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
Matthew chapter 16. I preached from this passage last week, and I've been talking about the church. What is the church? Who is the church? And so I'm going to read through this passage, and we're going to have part two of this message today. I'm going to recap part one a little bit. But it's important to know who the church is. The church, I want to tell you that the New Testament tells us many times that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He bought her, paid for her with a price. And so it's actually fitting that we talk about the church when we're talking, when we enter the Easter season, because that is who Christ bought with his blood on the cross, was the church. He paid the ransom for her. And so when we read here, we read in verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." When we talk about the church, when I say, you know, what is the church, or where, normally it would come out differently, wouldn't it? I would be really asking, where do you go to church? And well, many of us, almost all of us in the room, go to Lakeside, right, for church. Some of us show up and we weren't really all there, but for the rest of us, we all came here, we brought our minds with us. And how many are here this morning? See what I mean? Not everybody raised their hand. So anyway, that's where we go to church in that sense. And so Lakeside Church represents for us a place, a community that we fellowship in. But when we talk about the church, I want to differentiate last week and this week. I'm talking about the church that Jesus Christ said that he would establish, that he would build himself, not a pastor, not Peter. As we talked last week, and we talked about when he says, upon this rock, he was basically saying to Peter, "You're very insignificant." Remember, we talked about the words that were used there. He was very insignificant, but upon a mighty, immovable rock, he would build his church upon the confession. And so last week's, when we talked about who we are, we talked about how the church is a group of people who believe that Jesus is Lord, and they confess that. That's the number one definition. That's where it starts. That's who the church is. It's not people who are part of a particular group or part of a particular denomination or sect of Christianity. The church is a group of people who, number one, will confess that Jesus was Christ. He was the Christ. He was God within the flesh. As one kid commented, the incarnation is God with the skin on. That's who Jesus was. He was not just a man. He was literally God with us. And so the church starts there. It's a group of people who will make that confession. Well, that's who we are. That's what defines who is in the church and who is not. Has nothing to do with whether you're baptized. Has nothing to do with whether or not you have a membership card from somewhere. Who the church is people who will confess that Jesus is God. Okay? Now, what we do, and this will be part two, and it's the only other part of what the church is. This is what we do, okay, this week. What we do, the church, if we're continuing that statement, and devote themselves to living out the word of God. Okay, so if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that's the great confession. This is the great communication. This book that I have in my hand, you know, symbolizes the Word of God. And this Word is all we do. That's all the church does, is what's in this book. The church, see, when we talk about the church and whether or not it has failed, the only way the church can fail is it can fail to live biblically. If we live biblically, if we live by this Word, it cannot fail. Because the success of the church doesn't depend on us. It depends on Christ. Because as Jesus said in this passage, I will build my church. Now, come on, is that not a sense of relief? Huh? We don't have to try so hard anymore, do we? Right? I mean, Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as we get into this week's message, let me read the last couple of verses from that passage, because that's what we'll focus on this week. We focused on the front part of it last week. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was Peter. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Listen to this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, there used to the church for a number of centuries was the Catholic Church, like the larger church. And you've probably heard of folks like Luther and Calvin and other people who are part of a Reformation. And really what that Reformation was about getting back to what God's Word says instead of what the man in front of the church was saying. Instead of what the priest might say or the Pope might say, it was getting back to that God's Word is complete. We need no other human revelation, because God's revelation in His Word is absolutely complete. And so when the Reformation came about, there was a renewed interest in the pulpit ministry, in the ministry of the Word of God. So there was less of a focus on priests who would then hear your confession and things like this, more a focus on pastors. And the biblical role of a pastor is not to hear your confession. The biblical role of a pastor is to deliver the Word of God, to explain the truths, and to teach the flock, to teach the church. And so with the Reformation brought this renewed desire to explain and live out the Word. The preaching and teaching of the Bible became center stage. And this was maybe metaphorical for most of them, that they came to church. All of a sudden, the focal point of worship was not in reciting prayers and liturgy. It was in the message, the hearing of the Word of God being preached. And so that was, figurative in a lot of churches, but in some denominations, like for instance Presbyterians, they actually wanted to take this and give kind of a visual picture of that, and so they would move the pulpit back to center stage, put it right in the front. They even raised it up 6, 8, 10 feet above, and it wasn't to elevate the position of the pastor; it was to elevate the Word and to say that this is where we get our direction. This book has absolute authority in our lives. And I think it was fitting that the pastor would then have this pulpit and he would lay open the Holy Scriptures and he would stand behind it, because his life, like everyone else in the congregation, must come in line with this. And he cannot say anything that is outside of this book. And by standing behind it even, instead of just holding it or whatever, it was sort of a visual picture that no one man is greater than this book. The church of God, the church of Christ Jesus, not only confesses that Jesus is Lord, but takes on this challenge, the only challenge that we actually have, to live out this Word. To live out this Word, because everything that we need to be about doing in the church comes from this book. And so that's all we need to focus on. You know, in Psalm 138 and verse 2, David says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Listen to this, for you have magnified your Word above all your name. Now listen, for those of you who have read Psalms, right, this is where we get a lot of our songs that we sing from. And it talks about how God has declared his majesty in the heavens and beyond. And for millenniums, people would look up to the sky and just understand, wow, there must be a vast, you know, a huge, great creator. Because look at this, I must be just a speck. And Psalm, David would use this in his language in the Psalms. And David was a musician. I love reading what he wrote. And I wish I knew the tunes that he would have to sing these things. He would proclaim God's name. And Romans tells us that creation itself speaks for God's name. And the great miracles that happen speak to the fame of who God is. And yet David says this, above anything else, you have magnified your word above all your name. And the theologian Barnes wrote this, the word name here would refer properly to all that God had done to make himself known. Above everything that God has done to make himself known, since it's by the name that we designate or distinguish anyone, and thus understood, the meaning would be this. The word of God, the revelation which he has made of himself and of his gracious purposes to mankind, is superior in clearness and importance to all other manifestations which he has made of himself. Here's what I'm telling you, that everything that tells you anything about him is a revelation from God, okay? Everything that we have that tells you anything about who God is, his character, creation itself speaking to that, is a revelation from God. And when the church looks at the word of God, we see the revelation of God. And so my job as a pastor is to understand that nothing will reveal God more and nothing will declare his fame greater than his word. I shouldn't waste time trying to convince you of the arguments for God. And as pastor, I need to stand behind this word and do my duty and teach it and just teach it as it is and not put my own spin on it. This is God's word and it reveals everything that we need to know about him. The able teaching of God's word has become a rarity in our culture. And I must make a confession to you. I've been part of that problem. As a young guy, it comes from a good place. I want to communicate God's word. I want to communicate his truth in a way that more people will latch a hold of it, you know, and more people will want to learn it and the precepts that it has. And so out of that desire has come some motives or some practices that perhaps have been detrimental in the past, where I try to get really, really creative. And by the way, creativity is great in a sermon. I'm going to have a nice little sermon illustration in a minute here, okay? Creativity is great to have when it can enhance a difficult concept. But when I try to create messages and then go and pick out little Bible verses from all around God's Word to try to support the thesis that I came up with before ever getting to God's Word, that's when I've probably strayed too far. And I've been a part of that. My commitment to you has been, especially this year, has been to stand behind God's word and teach it the way it's written. Teach it in the context that it's written. And the fear that I have is that if we don't do that, what it can produce is obviously some immature believers because we're not being fed by our pastor. But ultimately what it will produce in our young people is not just an immature church, but some of them will have to take on the lead of being pastors themselves. And it will produce pastors and teachers of God's word that aren't able to properly teach its truths. Okay, you ready for a sermon illustration? Okay, so there's this math teacher, and John MacArthur told this story. Okay, I got it from him. I'm ripping him off. Okay, so there's this math teacher, and he wrote this book he's actually a physics professor, teaching college physics. And one year he gave the final exam, and the exam had one question on it. The question was, describe how to determine the height of a building using a barometer. Okay? And so that was the only question on there. You had 60 minutes to do it. They got all done. Well, one student in particular, he looked at his answer, and he immediately gave him a zero. And the reason was, his answer was this: go to the top of the building, tie a string to the barometer, lower the barometer down until it touches the ground, measure the length of the string, and you'll have the height of the building. And since this demonstrated no competence in the area of physics, and he's about to send people out into the workforce, maybe to build bridges and stuff like what Kurt and Jeff and them do, he immediately gives them a zero, because it displayed, you know, it obviously showed he had no competence in the field. And so the student asked if he could have another go at it. And professor reluctantly just thought, well, I need to be good natured, and thought he'd give him another chance. I'll give you 6 minutes. After 5 minutes had passed, the student was still sitting there and hadn't written anything. So the professor asked, have you given up? And the student said, no, I have several answers, and I'm just trying to decide which one you would like the best. And so the student started to write, and he said, take the barometer to the top of the building and drop it, and time how long it takes to hit the ground. Multiply that time by whatever the formula is, gravitational, you know, formula, whatever that is. And, you know, there's a formula to do then, and you will have the height of the building. But he said, you know, professor, you probably like this one a little bit better. Take the barometer outside and stand it upright. Then measure the shadow that is being cast by the sun, and using some proportional algorithm, measure the shadow cast by the building, and using, you know, algebra, you should be able to figure out the height of the building. Actually, professor, I think this one's actually better. Take the barometer inside. Go to the base of the stairs and stick the barometer on the wall. Just above the barometer, take a pencil and put a mark. Then put the barometer up one, make another mark. Keep going up the stairs. At the end, you'll have the height of the building in barometer units. But he said, professor, you'll like this one as the best one by far. Take the barometer to the basement. Knock on the door that says superintendent. And tell the superintendent, if you will tell me the height of this building, I will give you this shiny new barometer. That student was a bit of a rebel, okay? He was being a little smart. He wanted to think outside the box. There's more than one way to figure out the height of a building using a barometer. But he displayed no competency in properly. You know, there is an answer. Do you know what the answer is? It has to do with air pressure, apparently. Okay, like different air pressure at different heights. And apparently you can calculate the height of a building using a barometer. And the student didn't display that sort of competency and wouldn't submit to the teaching of his professor. And who knows if he actually knew the right answer, right? We can't be that cavalier when it comes to God's word. We can't be the kind of pastors that think we can be more clever than what God has already revealed to us. And we must be the kind of church that would develop pastors that can ably preach and open God's word and preach and teach the truths that are in here. So we've turned a new leaf over here at Lakeside, and we want to do just that. Now, as we get back to this passage, let's look at this. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. He's talking to Peter again. He says this interesting phrase. We've already talked about Peter and the rock and you know, Petra versus Petros and all that last week. But he says this in verse 19. And this is where I want to focus this morning is, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What are the keys of the kingdom? There's many different schools of thought of what this could be, but they all seem to at least point to the same conclusion, which is the keys to the kingdom, especially in the life of Peter, was the ability to explain the truths of the gospel to the church and to share the truths of the gospel even to unbelievers, through using his word. See, when the Jews would make a man a doctor of the law, what they almost as a symbol of what they give him, instead of printing out a nice certificate that says, hey, you're a doctor, they would give him a key. And this is so that he could go, you know, in the synagogue, and there was a closet in the synagogue that only the doctor of the law, you know, the different rabbis would have access to. They'd take that key, and inside there was the Holy Scriptures in the scrolls, and there was a book for writing. And it was this symbol that you have been given the authority now to teach the Scriptures. And so perhaps Jesus is alluding to something like that, these keys of the kingdom that he is giving to Peter and the apostles. And he has other phrases like this. He wasn't just giving it to Peter. And in Matthew 18, you'll find that he uses some of the same language when talking to the apostles at large. But Peter is one of the first ones that we have record of actually receiving this gift. And if I could take you to Acts chapter 2 just for a moment, we'll see how Peter's ministry after this conversation with Jesus starts out. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them for the first time. And when you start reading, if you read this passage from 14 through 41, I won't read the whole passage, but this is interesting. He starts out by saying, it says this, Peter standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. He says, fellow Jews, all you who live in Jerusalem, if you're reading in the NIV, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he then goes in, and in verse 15, he starts out, or 16, he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then you'll find the next part of your version of Acts will be in quotations. It says, in the last day, God says, and he continues from there. And so he's sharing from the prophet Joel. And then he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. After quoting from Joel, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. He was handed over by God's deliberate plan. And then he says, David said about him, this is in verse 25, David said about him this. And then he talks about what David said. David said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. He's quoting from the Psalms and what David said about who Christ is. And he then says, fellow Israelites, in verse 29, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is there to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And then he goes back in verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and now he quotes again. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate to you, is that on, you know, the most important day of the church, this day of Pentecost, when Peter is sharing for the first time, these people are hearing who Jesus is. He does it by opening the Scriptures and reading from the prophet Joel and reading from David's Psalms, that these truths that are from God's word. It wasn't just what he came up with on the back of a scratch pad. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, the ability to open God's word and to explain its truths. And what was the result? The result of it was about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then after that happens, after the preaching of the word, we get into the passage that we always talk about, which is Acts 2, 42 through 47. All of our pastors have used that to talk about the fellowship of the believers and how they met in their homes each week and how they broke bread and all of these things. That happened as a result of the preaching and explaining of God's word. That's what happened first. So listen, here's your fill in the blanks. The preaching and hearing and ultimately living of the word is what we do at church. That is what we do. How we know that Peter, I mentioned last week that Peter was not the rock on which the church was built on. It was Christ, right? And how we know that is because Peter actually did some writing himself, didn't he? He wrote the two epistles of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And so I want to look at a few of those verses today in 1st Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. By the way, just so I don't miss any blanks, the keys are the ability to open and explain the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one, the preaching, hearing, and living of the word. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from your heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For," and here he's quoting again. He likes to do this. "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word that was preached to you. By who? Who preached it to them? By the apostles, by Peter himself, and the other folks that led that first generation of the church. This is the word that was preached to them. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 4 through 9, as you come to him. Now, this is one thing I touched on last week. Remember, Christ is the rock, Petra. Thou art Petros, right? Peter, a little small stone. Christ is, but upon this Petra, this large, immovable stone, as you come to him, the living stone. Peter refers to Christ as the living stone. Stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, little stones, right, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. For in the scriptures it says, now I'm reading this to show you that Peter himself understood that God's church would be built on this great confession that Jesus is Lord and this great communication of the Word of God. And that's why all through his writing, he's quoting from the scriptures and teaching them, okay, because he was given the keys to the kingdom, the ability to do that. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." That's from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. "Now to you who believe, the stone was precious, but those who do not believe, the stone," here's the quote, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He's quoting from Psalm 118 and verse 22. "And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Most likely he's quoting there from Jesus, actually, from Matthew 21:44. And the words of Jesus had been shared around the church by that time. "They stumble because they disobey the message," which is also what they were destined for. The message from the Word of God. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." As you continue reading through 1 Peter, you will find Peter drawing truth out of the scriptures that God had already revealed. You get into 1 Peter in chapter 2, and all through that chapter, toward the end, he starts quoting from the book of Isaiah, when he says in 1 Peter 2:22, he says, "He committed no sin," talking about Jesus, "and no deceit was found in his mouth." That's Isaiah 53:9-24. Verse 24, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." He says, "By your wounds you have been healed." That's Isaiah 53:4-5 and verse 12. And then verse 25, he said, "You were like sheep going astray." This is from Isaiah 53:6. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." So Peter understood that this great communication was what the church would be built on. A confession that Jesus is Lord and the Word of God. And that is what the church is. A desire to live out a confession that Jesus is Lord and a desire to live out the Word of God. And he says this, Jesus says this, if we get back to our main passage, that the gates of Hades or the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I always found that weird, did you? And I know I'm running out of time, but I'm going to wrap it up real quick. I always found that weird, the gates of hell would not prevail. I always thought of gates as being more of a defensive thing, right? And so how are gates going to prevail against me? You know, it'd be nice if he had, you know, my armies, you know, the armies of hell or something like that. Well, here's, it's really interesting word study. Ancient cities apparently were surrounded by walls, and the gates, in the gates where they entered, that when you first would enter, that was your principal places for holding courts, transacting business, deliberating on public matters, you know, so what we find is that the word gates is used for councils, designs, for machinations, evil purposes, for scheming, for planning, for plotting. That's what gates would refer to here. When we see the gates of hell, what we're really talking about here, the gates of hell are the tactics of our enemy. They are the schemes, the plots of our enemy, of hell itself. It's interesting that Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, he said, "Be alert and sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He has an actual plan. He's looking for those who are weak. That's his tactic, is to attack us when we are weak. And he is an enemy that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He is an enemy that is at constant war with the church. And Jesus says this, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What can we take from that? We'll see the church is a group of people who believe that Jesus is Lord and devote themselves to living out the word of God. And so many of the times we come into service, and I know some of us are broken because we're being attacked, we're being defeated, we are being slain by our enemy. This is my commitment to you guys as a church. I will, with all the passion and every fiber of my being, every week try to diligently prepare a message that comes from this book and not from my mind. I'll try to prepare a message that comes from this book and the truths that are in it. I will diligently try to fulfill my role as a pastor and teach the word of God to you. And I will promise you this, that if you will match that passion and attempt to allow the word to penetrate your heart and attempt to live out this word, we will become a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we pray? Thank you, God, for your word. It is complete. God, it is refreshing. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings understanding. It is all we need for life. It is all we need to understand who you are here on earth. When your son taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, that's what we desire, for the things that go on in heaven to happen here on earth. And the only way that happens is by submitting to your word. God, would you make us a church that will boldly confess that you are God, that Jesus is God. Not just that there is a God, not just that the Bible talks about God, but the man Jesus was God here with us. We would boldly confess that, and that we would dutifully and prayerfully and passionately submit to your word every day of our lives. God, help us to do that, because if we do, you will build your church. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to the weekly message here at Lakeside. If you have a need or anything else you want to talk about, please visit our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next week.